Let's go to Romans 7, shall we? We are in the midst of what's sort of a series. Didn't start out as one, but it became one. And last week, if you haven't been here for the past 2 weeks, I really encourage you to at least get the tapes from the past 2 weeks, because they'll cover a lot of ground for you that I'm not going to cover today, because we already have. So if there are some unanswered questions, it may be because you missed those two teachings. So I'd encourage you to pick up the tapes. But last week we looked pretty extensively at the relationship of the believer to the law. And we found that the relationship of the believer to the law is about like my relationship to the Patagonian dung beetle, which is no relationship at all, right? The believer has no relationship with the law. There's no relationship whatsoever. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled it, right? Not because God changed his mind and said, well, you know, this law has gone on long enough, let's try something different. That's in the minds of many. They think, well, God just, you know, between the Old Testament and the New, God just changed his mind. Go to try to be more loving. No, God does not change. The reason that the law is no longer binding to you and me is because the law was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's no longer binding. Not that God just decided to do away with it whimsically, but Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Now in Romans 7, I think we read this last week, didn't we? Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. What a wonderful truth in God's word, that as far as you and I are concerned, we are dead to the law. I think I told you towards the end of the teaching that I know somebody who doesn't break the law and who never sins, right? My grandma? Yeah, because she's dead. That's how dead we are to the law. In Christ, we are dead to the law. So any relationship of the believer to the law is severed once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, you are dead to the law. It no longer applies. It no longer holds for you and me. In Romans 6, you see the same truth. Oh, let's read verse 4. Of Romans 6. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 5 says that we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6 says that knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, the Word of God says we've been crucified. We're dead to sin. But you'll notice a very important term in here. It doesn't just say that we're dead, but that we're crucified with him, right? We're buried with him. It's in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that we become dead to the law. See, when he came and he accomplished this, it becomes effective for those who believe on him. Then, for all intents and purposes, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have died with him. You have been buried with him. And what hold does the law have on a dead man? No law whatsoever. See, as far as the law is concerned, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead and you are buried with him. And then verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, that makes tremendous sense, doesn't it? But see, that our death to the law is with him. It's in him. You remember last week, and if you weren't here, you won't remember, but last week we looked at Romans 5 and saw that you and I are intimately associated with Adam by birth, right? And because of birth, whether you like it or not, you've got a connection with Adam. Just like by birth, you have a connection with your great-grandfather who was a wonderful philanthropist, or you have a connection with your great-grandfather who was a train robber. There's nothing you can do about it. By birth, we have an intimate connection with Adam, and we inherit all that which Adam gives, which is not very good, not philanthropic. Sin and death is what we inherit because of our relationship with Adam. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we likewise have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we receive from him is not sin and death. What we receive from him is life and righteousness. So much so that it more than covers the loss of Adam, you see. So how do we receive this? Not because we work so hard, not because God just changed his mind, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an intimate connection with him. Just like you're connected with Adam by birth, you're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ by believing and by the new birth. So those things which were integral to the Lord Jesus Christ are just as much yours now as those things that were integral to Adam are yours in the old man. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. Because it's not something earned, it's something received. It's something received in the new birth. All those things associated with the Lord Jesus Christ become yours and mine. And part of that is his death and his burial. As far as God's concerned, we died with him, we are buried with him, and therefore the debt of the law has been paid. The only other way you and I could fulfill our debt to the law in the Old Testament would be to die, right? You're born, and because of Adam, you're under sin, under the sentence of death. You have to keep the law your whole lifetime. Then when you die, you don't have to keep the law anymore, right? Well, see, in Christ, we've died in him. We've died with him, and we're still here. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He accomplished that death for us. The one man who didn't have to die because he was born sinless took our place, accomplished that death for us, so that we can truly say by believing on him, we're now dead in him. The law has no hold on us. Sin has no hold on us. That's been severed by the death that's ours in Jesus Christ. Well, these are tremendous truths, and ones that many Christians don't even begin to fathom. They vaguely know, well, yeah, he died for me. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the Word of God clearly tells us if we want to see. See verse 8. Once again, it says, now if we be dead with Christ. So how are we dead? With him. With him. But the verse doesn't stop there, does it? It says, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also what? Live with him. Live with him. Oh, there's more to it than this. Last week we looked at being dead to the law, and that's a wonderful thing. That the law has no hold on me anymore. Sin has no hold on me anymore. I'm dead to it. That'd be wonderful in and of itself, right? But it doesn't stop there. It says not only are we dead with him, but we now what? We have life in him. We live. We shall live with him. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Because he was in the grave, right? He died. He was buried. But did anything happen after that? He got up. He got up. We share in that as well. See, again, it says in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Oh, isn't that fantastic? See, I didn't read all of verses 4 and 5 with you, did I? I kind of cheated. Let's go back and read those in their entirety, because verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It doesn't stop with being dead to sin. It continues into newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. I'd kind of just be contented with being dead to sin. Sin and the law are enough of a headache. Boy, if you could eliminate those for me, I'd be very thankful. But it doesn't stop with being dead to sin. It doesn't stop with being dead to the law. It continues on into newness of life. See? Now, I've met Christians who've read these verses, and they said, yeah, in heaven. You know, we're dead to sin now, and then we're going to live in him in heaven. We're going to live in him. That's when we're going to have the newness of life. God bless their hearts. They're missing out on the most joyous part of Christianity. Because verse 11 of chapter 6 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When is that? Right now. It doesn't say reckon yourself to someday be alive, right? Or reckon that you will be alive. It says reckon that you are alive. You and I are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord right now. When did that newness of life begin? The moment you were born again. The same moment the death to sin began. He accomplished all that for us. Once he accomplishes, it's available for us, for anyone who believes on him. The moment they do, they have died to sin and they are alive unto God in Christ. What a remarkable truth, huh? Alive, and that's a whole new life, see? 2 Corinthians talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have to get Leon up to sing, right? Give me a brand new life. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, which you are if you believed on him, he's a new creature. No, most of you know that's King James English. It means a new creation, a new creation. Okay, you're not a new creature. You're a new creation. Creature is a good word. We just use it in a different way today. So new creation would be more accurate. Old things are still around. No, old things are what? Passed away. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Well, most things are become new. No, it says all things are become new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. How many Christians recognize that? How many Christians really recognize that what God did for them in Christ is not a renovation, it's not a fixing up, it's not a rebuilding, it's an entirely new creation? How many Christians really recognize that what they were before the new birth is a dead man, and what they are now is an entirely new creation? If more Christians recognize that, more Christians would walk in great victory. Because, you know, you see these wonderful verses, and yet you look around, how many Christians do you see living as new creations? I see most Christians living just like they always did. See? And we'll see why in a moment, but let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Another question you want to answer is, okay, I'm a new creation. What is this new creation in me? You know? That's a good question, really, because if the old Tom died in Christ and he's been replaced by a new Tom, it's still Tom, right? And I have real problems with Tom. Hopefully you don't have as many as I have. But you probably have as many with yourself as I have with myself. If my old self died just to be replaced by a new version of the same guy, that does me no good, right? Because I have real problems with Tom. He gives me a hard time. So if all I've gotten back for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is Tom all over again, it's going to be sin all over again. Okay? But that new creation in you and me, it's more than just what you were. It's more than just what you were. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, man, this verse. Some of us have grown to love this verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Verse 20. Thank you. I love it so much, I can't remember the verse number anymore. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, man, what a truth. What a truth. There's a great figure of speech. One of the things we study occasionally is figures of speech in the Word of God, and figures of speech are legitimate and do add emphasis to things in the Word of God. Unfortunately, some of them you can't see in the English translations because they're figures of speech of grammar, and the translators didn't carry them over into the English from the Greek. And this verse is a great example. There's a figure of speech called epanadiplosis, which simply means a statement begins and ends with the same word or phrase. And what it emphasizes is an encircling. That thing that it begins and ends with is the whole. And the way this reads in the text is so wonderful. It's, Christ I have been crucified with. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but in me Christ. So what's encircling the whole thing? Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So what's this new life in you and me? It's Christ. It's not Tom. Oh, thank God, it's Christ. If it's Christ in me, I can accomplish something that Tom couldn't accomplish, right? If it's Christ, I can live a life that Tom wasn't able to live. This new life, this new creation in you and me is Christ in you, Christ in me. That gives us some opportunities for victory in this life, doesn't it? Because I know how he lived. See, once again, you wonder how many Christians really recognize this. If I recognize that there's this new creation in me, and that this new creation in me is Christ, that the old man's dead, what does that do to selfishness? You know, obliterates it, doesn't it? What does it do to self-interest? What does it do to all the petty, shallow little goals that the natural man sets for himself? Gone. Gone. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's the reality of what God's done for us in Christ. That old man is dead. Dead. You see this podium? This is made out of wood, okay? It was once a tree, or maybe several trees, I don't know. But it was once a tree, let's say, and it was living, wasn't it? Now it's dead, okay? if I criticize this podium? What's going to happen? Nothing. Now, if I criticize a tree, maybe nothing would happen either. I don't know. There are those who say it'll affect its growth, but you understand the point? Okay, let's make it a better point. We'll bring Brian McCaw up here, and we'll kill him. Okay? And then you can criticize him all you want to. How's it going to affect Brian? Not at all. You could praise him all you want to. You could say, oh my, doesn't he look natural? And how's it going to affect him? None. He's dead. If my old man is dead, who cares what people think of me? If my old man is dead, who cares what people think of me, positive or negative, right? They think you're the prettiest girl in school. Oh, your life is in Christ. What do they think about Christ, see? Oh, do you understand? All those goals, those puny little goals a natural man sets for himself, and then once he arrives at them, it's like, what did I waste my life on this for? They're obliterated in Christ. They're obliterated in this new life that's ours in Christ. But then the question still arises, then, how come most Christians I know are selfish? How come most Christians I know are self-centered? How come most Christians I know are caught up in all the petty little things of life? Well, good question. Romans chapter 6 again, please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, it says, likewise, we've read it already, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Word tells us we are dead to sin, and we are alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, but verse 11 tells us something we're supposed to do, right? And that thing is to reckon. You might note, if you're not aware of this, this is the first command in the church epistles. It's the first thing that believers are told to do. The first thing that the Christian is told to do in the Word of God that's addressed to the Christian is in that verse. Must be pretty important, huh? The work's been done by Jesus Christ, okay? If we believed on Him, we're dead with Him, we're risen with Him, we're going to be glorified with Him, we walk in newness of life in Him. But the Word of God says we need to reckon it so. We need to reckon it so. What is it to reckon? Wonderful Greek word worthy of your study if you want to check it out sometime, but basically what it means is to reach a logical conclusion. In fact, it's the word used of adding up numbers. 2 + 2 + 2 = huh? Good! He got it. Okay. Not too difficult, right? Or is there a range for opinion in that? No. It's just a logical addition. 2 + 2 + 2 = 6. Okay. That's this word reckon. The Word of God says I'm dead with Christ. The Word of God says I'm risen in Christ. The Word of God says I'm a new creation. I value the evidence of the Word of God more than the evidence of my senses. Therefore, that's what I am. However, if the Christian says, well, yeah, aren't these nice thoughts in the Word of God, but I know who I really am, then you haven't done what? You haven't reckoned. You haven't reckoned. And will this new life in you do you any good in practice? No. And sadly, that's where so many Christians are. In fact, most Christians are in a place worse than the natural man. Because the natural man knows he can't accomplish anything, and so he doesn't try. The Christian knows he's supposed to live a certain way, but he doesn't realize it's not in him, it's in Christ, you see? And so Christians work so hard to put up this veneer of how good they are now, because they want their friends to know how Christianity will change them. So they work so hard to act loving, and they work so hard to act kind, and they work so hard to pretend like they're joyful, and they work so hard, and nothing's changed on the inside. Why? Because all that work is being done by the old man. They haven't done the one essential thing, is realize that old man says, I'm a new creation. There's a new life in me, the life of Christ. Can Christ love genuinely? Can he experience joy genuinely? Yeah. Can he give to others without wearing out genuinely? See, but it requires reckoning on my part. I've got the love of Christ living in me. So do you. I've got the patience of Christ living in me. So do you. But I need to reckon it so. Otherwise, it's going to be Sean's work. You know, here's Sean. I love Sean. We've known each other for many, many years. And let me tell you something about Sean. He's absolutely useless. He is completely worthless in the kingdom of God. But you know what? That's okay, because so am I. So are you. See? Poor Sean if he is trying to live a Christian life from the power base of Sean, how miserable. Better off to just be a natural man and say, I don't want to accomplish anything good. I can't accomplish anything good, so I ain't going to accomplish anything good. Then at least the stress level drops. Of course, at the end, you're dead, but you'll enjoy life more than many Christians do. But see, these standards in the Word of God of how God would have us live, they are attainable, but they're never going to be attainable from Sean or from Tom, but from something new that's in me and you, from a new creation, from Christ in me, from Christ in you. But I've got to reckon it so. I've got to realize, wait, Alfred doesn't have the patience, but Christ does, and he's in me. Oh, do you see? There's the key to a victorious Christian life. I was reading a thing today. Some young girl was sharing in this book I was reading, and she said, when the devil came knocking on the door, I used to hide in the corner and say, go away, go away, go away, go away. And he never went away. He always came in. And she said, then when the devil came knocking on the door, I changed, and I just started telling Jesus to answer the door. And when Jesus had answered the door, the devil had run away. And I understood what she meant by that, you see, because you're never going to be strong enough to resist the devil. But you've got Christ in you. You know, send him to answer the door. You understand? You understand? You've got Christ in you. That's where the power is. That's where the vitality is. That's where the selflessness is. Okay? God never tells us to develop the old man, to work on the old man, to improve the old man. He says the old man is dead. We're to reckon it so. What do you do with something that's dead? Bury it. Bury it. Bury it. You don't try to reconstruct it, do you? Oh, boy, I just thought of a show I watched once. We won't even talk about that. Now I've got that picture in my mind. Oh, when Jeff Duclos hears this tape, he'll know what I'm talking about. Colossians chapter 3, please. You know why it's so difficult for us to do this? Because we still want to believe there's something good in me. You know, there's something worth salvaging in there. Have you ever read Romans 1, 2, and 3? If you've read Romans 1, 2, and 3, you've read God's estimation of man. Okay? Pretty much the same as my estimation right there of my friend Sean, okay? A few weeks ago, we looked at Romans 5, where it says that we were enemies, we were ungodly, we were sinners. Romans 1 through 3 is much more pointed. That's God's estimation of man. One reason believers have a difficult time reckoning themselves dead in Christ is because there's still something about that old man they think is worth, you know, maybe has some hope. Why don't you just believe what God says? Okay? There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. See? Many times, in a practical sense, it takes tremendous failure after failure after failure for Christians to finally arrive at the point where they realize, boy, I can't do it. But it doesn't have to take failure. All it has to take is believing what God's Word says. See, if you fail enough, sometimes it gets you around and saying, maybe God's right. There is nothing good in me. You don't have to go through all that. If you will just believe what God's Word says, you young people, if you'll just believe Romans 1, 2, and 3, you don't have to go out and fail to prove that what's in you is worthless. Just believe God's Word and then move on to newness of life. It's much simpler than what some of us have been through. See, much simpler. But the reason we won't reckon the old man dead, honestly, is we still want to believe there's something good in there. You know? Well, much simpler to believe God's estimation or prove it by your experience and then reckon that old man dead. And then we can begin experiencing the joy of what it is to walk in newness of life. But see, it requires what we do up here. It's accomplished for us. The moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dead to sin. We're alive in Him. But the experiencing of it hinges on what we do up here. See, Colossians chapter 3. Boy, I'm totally off of my notes now. First time that's ever happened. Huh? Somebody said once, it's not a matter of changing your life, it's a matter of exchanging your life. Which I thought was a great way of putting it. Okay? Bridget's never going to change Bridget. But Bridget can exchange Bridget for a new creation, for Christ in her. See? Somebody else said it's not a matter of suppression, but expression. Instead of trying to suppress the old man, reckon him dead, and express what God's made you to be in Christ, that new creation. You see, Colossians 3 says basically the same thing. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, if we get into Ephesians, which we may have time to get into it a little bit today, it says that not only are we dead with Christ and risen with Him and walking in newness of life towards God, but we're seated in the heavenlies. As far as God's concerned, we're already seated in the heavenly places with Him. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. See, if that's indeed where I am as far as God's concerned, then where should my thoughts be? Heavenly thoughts. What should my concerns be? Heavenly concerns. I've already graduated from here. Oh, you understand? You and I have citizenship in an entirely new place. But if we don't reckon it so, then we begin getting lulled into thinking I'm just another, you know, just another natural man. I just have a different philosophy from my next door neighbor, but the same life. Oh, no, you have a different life. You have a different life. It's a life that can transform. It's a life that can, that is a supernatural one right here in this world. See. Let's go back to Romans again, Romans 8. One thing this is called in God's Word, we can read in Romans 8, and it brings forth a great truth that will, I think, especially be meaningful to you who've been here for the past 2 weeks, but hopefully it'll mean something to all of you. In Romans 8, verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. One thing that this reckoning is called in God's Word is walking after the Spirit, or walking in the Spirit. Okay, so if I think of myself as old Sean, I'm walking in the flesh. If I instead am reckoning Sean dead, and now I'm a new creation, alive in Christ unto God, that's walking in the Spirit. And it says that those who walk in the Spirit, it's a very interesting statement here. It says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Who do that? The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Okay? Now, for some of you who know God's Word a little bit better, you might have a problem with that statement, because am I righteous in Christ the moment I'm born again? Okay. Once I'm born again, does the way I walk make me any more or less righteous? No. So what does the Word of God mean when it says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit? Okay? Because technically, this may be difficult for some of you, but bear with me. When you get born again, you're righteous, and you can live like a natural man the rest of your life, and as far as God's concerned, you're still righteous. It's been paid for. So what does this verse mean when it says the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, not in everybody, but in those who walk in the Spirit, those who walk after the Spirit? The word translated righteousness here is a different word from the usual word for righteousness. It doesn't mean legal righteousness before God. It means a righteous requirement. Okay? There was a righteousness of the law. There was also a righteous requirement of the law. Okay? The law required that you live in such a way that you never break the law, that you never sin, right? That was the righteous requirement of the law. Oh, do you see the difference? A righteous requirement isn't just a legal reality. A righteous requirement is evidence in your life that I could follow you around and say, he does just what the law requires. He doesn't murder. He doesn't lie. Doesn't steal. I could even get into your head and say, boy, he doesn't think bad thoughts. That's the righteous requirement of the law, okay? You and I are righteous in Christ, but do we still think bad thoughts sometimes? Yeah. God still calls us righteous. But it says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit. That's beyond a legal righteousness. That's a righteousness in evidence. That someone could follow you around and say, boy, they don't break any of those laws. It says it's fulfilled in those who walk in the Spirit. Oh, this is a tremendous reality. See? This is where that new life begins making a difference for you and me, coming into evidence for you and me. And what's ironic about it is the Old Testament believer was required to keep the law, right? And he couldn't. You and I are dead to the law, but we can. See, isn't that remarkable? It's not that you and I set out every day, okay, I'm going to keep the law today. We're dead to it. We don't even think about it. But when we're walking in Him, If an outside observer followed you around and said, boy, Bill Papworth keeps every point of the law. I went down through the whole list. Bill isn't thinking about the list. Bill isn't carrying around the list. Bill's totally oblivious to the list. He's just walking in the Spirit. But in doing so, well, think about it. If you're walking as Christ, what law are you going to break? Let's read about this in Galatians, shall we? It's even more clear in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look down at verse 22. This is explained very clearly. The fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is not automatic. Okay. If you're born again 5 years, you have so much fruit. No. Fruit is dependent upon reckoning. Fruit's dependent upon walking in the Spirit. But if I do so, there's going to be evidence of it, right? There's going to be evidence. And here's what some of that fruit is. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, what law could there be against that kind of stuff? See, if I'm, let's just take the first one, love. If I'm walking in love, am I going to kill anybody? No. If I'm walking in love, am I going to steal from anybody? No. With Christ in us, we have the ability to live, to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the same love that Christ lived in. To even mention law to someone who's walking in love, it's laughable almost, right? Where's my wife? There's my wife. I love her dearly. One of the few right decisions I ever made in my life was to marry this woman. I wouldn't be who I am without her. We love each other. What more can I say? If you came to my house and said, Tom, don't kill your wife, I'd laugh at you, right? Oh, do you understand? I'd laugh at you. Well, that isn't necessary, because there's love there. Oh, do you see? It wouldn't only be unnecessary, it would be laughable, wouldn't it? Well, when we walk in the Spirit, look at what comes out in our lives. If someone is walking in the Spirit, manifesting the love of Christ, are they going to break the law? No, because the law dealt with sin, right? Are they going to do any of those things that the Old Testament law talked about not doing? Are they even going to do any of those things we read about in Matthew 5? No. See, not because they're conscious of the law, but because they're reckoning the old man dead and walking in newness of life. So law isn't even an issue. An outside observer, like I said, might know. But the Christian himself isn't thinking about the law. He's just thinking about who he is in Christ, walking forward, manifesting great love. And by process thereof, living what the Old Testament believer wanted to live and couldn't. Isn't that something? So what we have isn't just a legal righteousness. It's the ability within each one of us to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law by walking in newness of life. Oh, man, isn't that something? Isn't that something? This change in you and me is not just a philosophical one. It's a supernatural one. There is an ability there now to accomplish what the old man could never accomplish. Could only dream about. What a wonderful thing in God's Word. Let's go to Romans 12. See, many of you have read verses like Colossians 1:27 that says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Or you've read John 14:12 where Jesus Christ said, if you believe on me, you're going to do the works that I did and greater works. And anyone who's read those verses and is honest looks around and says, well, a lot of people around who believe on him, where's the greater works? Well, here's the key to the greater works. I've got to reckon it so, okay? It's not automatic, but it's in me. But I have to reckon it so. I have to conclude with God, yes, the old man is dead, completely worthless, can't be reclaimed, but there's a new man. There's Christ living in me, and that can be manifested, and that can be enjoyed. That can be put on and walked in. You know, we were taught once that you become Christ-like to the degree that the Word of God dwells in you. And that's a very wonderful truth, see, because spiritually you have Christ in you the moment you're born again, but your life is only going to reflect the life of Christ to to the degree that the Word of God lives in you. These truths we're looking at today must be read and believed and acknowledged, reckoned. See, Romans 12. It's put another way here in Romans 12. Same truth. Verse 1 of Romans 12 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You might recognize that the word therefore indicates something went previously, right? And that's chapters 1 through 11, of course. And primarily chapters 3 through 8 of Romans give great detail on what God has done for us in Christ. Although there's other detail in the other chapters. That's what the therefore is talking about. See, I first need to know what God's done for me in Christ. And then I can walk in it. That's why it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice, right? Because we're not just dead in Christ, but we're alive unto God, to bring forth fruit unto God. And look at verse 2. Oh boy. Two things we're told to do here. Be not conformed to this world. Now Christians do pretty good on that part. Most of them. Some of them. Well, I've met some anyway. Who have that part. Don't be conformed to the world. The world's bad. So don't go to movies. Don't chew gum. Don't dance. Don't go to co-ed colleges. Don't be conformed to the world. I'm not sure if that's what not being conformed to the world is about, to be honest with you. It's more in the category of thoughts. Do I share the goals of the world? Do I share the motives of the world? Do I share the heart of the world? But it doesn't just say don't be conformed to the world, does it? It says be transformed. Be transformed. Okay. That's something we all want. We all see. If you've been in God's Word for a while, you see what it says your life can be, right? And you see what your life is. And I think all of us desire to be transformed, you know? I mean, anybody here honestly happy with their old man? Sean, is Sean good enough on his own? No. You want transformation, right? Well, here's the transformation. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The same truth here. What is that renewing of the mind? It's putting something new up here. What am I putting up new up here? That is a new creation. See? That I'm dead in Christ. That now I'm alive unto God. That it's a whole new creation living in me. That's what I put up here. That's because what used to be in the mind? A lot of stuff I don't want there anymore. So, but I don't just try to work on getting those bad thoughts out of my mind. That's what religion does. If you know, Eastern religion has it down to a science. Eastern religion teaches you ways to empty your mind of all evil thoughts. And then what they say is, once you've emptied your mind of all evil, then God will fill it with light. Try it sometime. Certainly, we need to put an effort to control what goes in here. You don't just expose yourself to evil and think it's not going to have an effect. But what's just as important, if not more important, to not being conformed to the world is renewing my mind to the Word of God, putting on the Word of God, putting on the Word of God, reckoning that what the Word of God says is truth in this world and in my life. And it says, as I renew the mind, I am going to be transformed. 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 See, that's not just a philosophical concept. That's transformed. Many of you know that word transformed is that word we get metamorphosis from. Okay? And metamorphosis is what the caterpillar does, right? It's metamorpho. You know about the caterpillar? Goes in the cocoon, comes out, how much later, you scientists? Huh? 14 days later, the cocoon opens up and there's a caterpillar. No. Something entirely different, right? Something entirely different. I told the teens once, a butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings. A butterfly is an entirely new thing. You don't take a caterpillar, put wings on it, say, oh, butterfly. No, it doesn't even look like a caterpillar anymore, does it? It's an entirely new thing. That's this word transformed. That's this word transformed. You're a new creation on the inside the moment you're born again, but the outside's about the same. The mind's about the same. The body's about the same. But it's transformed into something entirely new as we reckon it so. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's where the key is. And I'll tell you where this becomes interesting, because I've met many Christians who don't believe there's any real supernatural transformation at all. They believe it's just a matter of now that I'm a Christian, I ought to be so thankful to God that I work a little harder. That sounds noble. But if Sean couldn't do it before, why could Sean do it now? You know? If Sean couldn't live a life pleasing to God before, how could Sean do it now? See, if it's just a matter of, well, now I'm saved, I've got eternal life, so here I am, because God's been so good, I'm going to work that much harder. Oh, there are a lot of things in the world to motivate you to work harder. Okay? And all of them fail. Fear can make people work awful hard, but it doesn't change them, does it? See, fear really is more effective. If you want to find a better motivator, fear is a much better motivator than thankfulness to God. Fear keeps you going longer, but it still doesn't change you. See? So, sadly, though, many Christians think that's as deep as the Christian life gets. As I read the Word, I'm thankful to God, I love Him, so I'm going to work harder than I used to. Sadly, that doesn't accomplish very much. What accomplishes is a good show. What I end up with is something that looks real good to people, but deep inside I know nothing substantial has changed. Okay? Now, on the other end of the spectrum, we've got our brothers and sisters who talk about surrendering to the Spirit. Okay? That it's what it's a matter of doing is just giving yourself over to the Spirit, and the Spirit will change you. You see how that's the other extreme? The one extreme is, I'm going to do it all. The other extreme is, God's just going to do it all. I just give myself over to the Spirit, and the Spirit will take away my bad habits, and the Spirit will make me quit cussing. The problem with that is, God never possesses. God never. You can't show me any place in God's Word where He ever bypasses a man or woman's freedom of will. There is a Spirit that possesses. And sometimes it will possess and bring about things that appear to be really good. But its end motive is not a good one. See, God does not possess. God does not possess. But can God transform? Yeah. But see, it's not a matter of I'm totally doing it or He's totally doing it. It's a matter of I'm allowing God to change me by the freedom of my will. I'm not surrendering to the Spirit. I'm yielding. The Word of God uses the term yielding, which is a good term. Sometimes our friends in the spiritualist field use that term as well. They say yield to this, and what they mean is totally surrender. No, when God's Word talks about yielding, it doesn't mean totally surrendering. Okay? It's a yielding up here. That, boy, I want to do it myself, but I'm going to obey God's Word and do it His way. Okay? I want to find some good in my old man, but I'm going to yield to God's Word and believe what He says. See, this yielding, the yielding that we are to do is not a surrendering. It's just the opposite. You've got to fight to yield. Oh, have you recognized that? It's a fight to yield because our minds don't want to yield to God's Word. We have to fight to keep yielding to God's Word. But as we do, transformation occurs. Oh, you see the difference? Boy, I wrestled with this for years because I had wonderful, loving friends who talked about, well, you just got to surrender to the Spirit, brother. And I saw some changes in their lives, but I saw other changes I didn't want to emulate. And I saw, worst of all, I saw people who were totally relinquishing control of their lives in a way that I can't read about in the Word of God. It's not a relinquishing of control, but it's a yielding to what God wants to do in our lives. Oh, you see, what a wonderful thing that this is available to you and me as Christians. Oh, there's so much more I wanted to cover with you on this, too. I'll whittle it down here. So, yeah, we have a yielding, but it's an active yielding. Not a passive surrendering to the Spirit. It's an active yielding to God in light of what His Word says. That's reckoning the old man dead and reckoning yourself to be alive unto God. I was going to take you to Romans 4 today, but, or not Romans 4, Ephesians 4, rather. I don't think it's really necessary. If you want to read it on your own, it would be helpful, I think, in light of what we're covering today. Because Ephesians 4 also teaches this same thing we're talking about today, how to be transformed, how the Christian believer isn't just changing his philosophy, but truly can walk in victory, truly can walk as Christ walked. Ephesians 4 talks about it as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Okay? And you think about this, what a wonderful thing this transformation is. It's not just a matter of, well, many of you have read Ephesians 4, and it talks about how, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that's needed that he may have to give to him that needs. It talks about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. See, what Ephesians talks about is an entirely different thing. Can a natural man quit lying by force of will? Sure. Can he quit stealing by force of will? Can he quit cussing? I got this new job and I'll get fired. Sure. What we're engaged in isn't disciplining the old man. What we're engaged in is expressing something new that's living within us. See, what it really comes down to for you and me, and Ephesians 4 talks about it, no matter how many times you've read it, it's always good to read it again. It says that we do this by putting on the new man. What I put on up here is, I'm an entirely new creation. I've got Christ in me. It's not just Bill 2, okay? It's a whole new thing. It's a whole new thing. If I recognize what from God's Word, the high and holy calling that He's called me to, and then there's this behavior like stealing. It's simple, because if I recognize who I really am, I don't want to steal. It's beneath me. Oh, do you understand? If I'm still thinking that I'm the same old Lorraine, I may want to steal. But if I recognize that I'm Lorraine, daughter of God, righteous, reigning eternally in the heavenlies. Oh, I wonder if anybody's noticing that $5 over there. The two don't fit, right? It's not a matter of disciplining your... Wayne Merrill, our brother Wayne Merrill, put it one day. He said, it's not practicing what you preach, it's practicing who you are. And it's really as simple as that. That's why it's required that we put on the Word of God. See, people like this idea of just surrender to the Spirit, because then you don't have to learn the Word of God. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. I learn the Word of God, but not just to know it, not just to memorize it, but to the end that I can extract power from that Word of God. The more of the Word of God I know about who I am in Christ, the more power I can walk in. Because the more I see of what He's done for me, then these things that used to entrance me seem so small by comparison. You know, if I'm going to lie, you know, I can be, when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm lying and stealing all I want to. You know how much I want to? Not at all. You know, but I can honestly tell you, I'm lying and stealing and committing adultery all I want to. It's not a matter of just, well, we still want these things, but good Christians don't do them. No, it's a matter of transformation. If I reckon myself dead, that old man dead, and alive in Christ, what He's made me to be in Christ doesn't want to do that stuff. Honestly, doesn't want to do that stuff. See? So it's not a matter of working on the behavior. See? It's a matter of recognizing what God's put in me in Christ, who I am in Christ. And then it's simple. Oh, you see? Because all that's in that new man in Christ is the love of God. All that's in that new man in Christ is the fruit of the Spirit. You got to tell somebody who's walking that way not to take that $5? Of course not. Oh, you see how powerful this can be? And God intended for our lives right here, right now on earth, to be a newness of life that brings forth fruit unto Him. That's the way it happens. Not by pretending, not by working your knuckles to the bone to try and put on a new front, not by suppressing the old man, but by expressing the new. Not by changing the old man, but by exchanging the old man for the Christ that's in you. And reckoning it so, because God's Word says it so. Oh, man. Well, Romans 7 we'll go back to close out, okay? Obviously, this is a huge topic to try to handle in 1 hour on a Sunday morning, but I hope it sets some direction for you anyway, because every time someone's born again, the Word of God says it's Christ in them, right? One reason it says the devil got tricked in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ is because he thought if he got rid of Jesus Christ, he got rid of the problem. But after the day of Pentecost, everyone who believes on Christ has Christ in them, right? But you know, so far it's been a pretty good deal for the devil. Because all these people with Christ in them, very few are living like Christ. He thought if he could get rid of one Christ, he'd solve the problem. And he pretty well succeeded in a lot of ways, because even though he's got a world full of people with Christ in them, how many of them are expressing it? How many of them are manifesting it? But boy, if even a few start to, then the devil recognizes what a bad deal he made. You know, even if two of us start to, that's two people walking like Christ, loving like Christ, ministering power like Christ. See? So already he's got one more than he had beforehand. Oh, do you understand? And this is the way the Christian, this is where the Christian life begins. see. That's where the Christian life begins. The Christian life doesn't begin by go to church every Sunday. And now all those things are nice, but all those things are only nice if they're to the end of walking in newness of life, that they help me to walk in newness of life or give me a chance to help others to walk in newness of life. That's where the Christian life begins. See, Christian life begins where Arlene dies, you know, and where Christ is arisen and I'm arisen in Him and with Him. Oh boy, and there is so much power there that's by and large just been talked about in the Christian world and experienced by few to some degree. And certainly, you know, I can't claim that myself or too many of us are walking in newness of life completely all the time. But boy, we can read it in the Word of God. And if we can read it in the Word of God, that can be ours. See, the poor Christian who neglects the Word of God to walk in the Spirit can never even read what's his. We can read in black and white what's ours in Christ. Therefore, we can believe it. We can reckon it. We can manifest it. And I, for one, want to do so. How about you? See, because Romans 7, again, we'll close out in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, so hopefully that'll set you on the path and for further study and, better yet, further experience in reckoning the old man dead and walking in newness of life. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ. And God, I thank you, I thank you that you placed this in your Word, that even if for centuries no one believes it, it's still there to be believed. Even if we never believe it, God, when we're dead and gone, if your Son tarries, it'll still be there to be believed by those who choose to, so they can experience the fullness of what you've done for us in Christ in this life and thereby bring glory to you, Father. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.